Well, the sermon this morning is entitled Walk Carefully in Wisdom. And we are looking particularly at verses 15 to 17 in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we like to do, I want to say a few words to the young ones, the children that are remaining in here, just to give a few words of focus regarding where I'm going with the sermon this morning. And so I want to direct everybody's attention to verse 15. And in a few minutes, I'm going to be reading the larger context in which we find verses 15 through 17. But for now, just to look at verse 15 and listen to what Paul says here. Paul, through the inspiration of God himself in verse 15, says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Now, very clearly, even as it's expressed in the title of the sermon, the big idea, the central truth that we see in what Paul says here is that Christians need to be careful. To be careful and to walk carefully in wisdom. As I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of one of the relatives that I have, a woman who's in her 50s, and she's got this kind of long, dark black hair. But at a certain spot in her kind of long, dark black hair, she's got this very distinct, equally long gray streak. It's just very prominent near the back of her head. And the reason she has that gray streak is because when she was a little girl, I'm not exactly sure how old she was, but she was not being very careful and she stuck her finger in an electrical socket. And it permanently kind of burned that little spot on her head. It also bent the finger that she put in the electrical socket. And so she has a lifelong reminder of the importance of being careful. And she wasn't very careful, and she learned a very difficult lesson. So I'm sure every time she combs her hair, she's reminded of that need to be careful. And that's just one of many different little illustrations that we could probably think of to speak about the importance of being careful. And kids in particular, you know this in your life, probably on a fairly regular basis, your parents are telling you, be careful. Be careful about this. Be careful about that. Don't do this. Do this. Just be very, very careful. Why? Because there's lots of things in this life that are dangerous. Well, in a spiritual way, when Paul is exhorting Christians, he's telling Christians here, he's warning Christians of the need to be careful in how we live our lives and that we need to carefully walk in wisdom. So again, that's really the big idea. It's expressed in the title. As Christians, we need to be careful. And as we look at this passage in a bit more detail this morning, and again, we're going to look in earnest at verses 15 to 17, we're going to see more of the significance of that and also how we can be careful in a spiritual sense in this world. Well, I do want to go ahead and read the slightly bigger context, as we've done the last few weeks. I want to go up to chapter 5, verse 1, and read all the way through verse 20, which gives us the big context of the things that we're looking at here in Ephesians 5. Following verse 20 and verse 21, where Paul says in verse 21, be submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ, that statement really introduces the things he's going to go on to talk about the relationships of wives with husbands, husbands with wives, and then on into chapter 6, talking about children and parents and on down the line. And so I'm just going to read through verse 20 of chapter 5, but hear the word of God starting at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me again as we ask the Lord's help? Our Father, even as Moses prayed in the Old Testament, acknowledging that the years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble, they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who can consider the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear that's due you? Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Certainly that prayer is echoing in Paul's mind as he expresses these words in Ephesians 5. And we ask, God, that you would give us help now, both to rightly understand and to rightly apply the things that you speak to us about from your word. Pray that you would do this for our joy in you and for your glory in us, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are indeed many, many places you can go where walking is very dangerous. If you are a soldier on a battlefield and you know that there are minefields around, you have to walk very, very carefully. Perhaps you've been on a hike somewhere where you've had to cross a river and there's a narrow log that you're going to walk across to cross that river, and you know that you have to walk across that log very carefully. Or perhaps on the same hike, you're on a mountain trail that has a giant drop-off off of one side, and it's a very narrow trail, and so you have to be very, very careful as you walk. And we know and we understand that implicitly in so many different contexts. The reason that we have to be careful is because we're afraid of harm. There's a need for great care because there is a great danger that is present. And we understand that. Well, when Paul speaks of the need to walk carefully in this world, he's saying that because he recognizes and understands, even as he has just been speaking about earlier in chapter 5, that there are many dangers, there are many obstacles, there are many temptations every step of the way for the Christian in our walk. And isn't it true that sometimes, even in the experience of our own lives, I don't know if this happens to you, certainly happens to me, but we can easily become puzzled and confused about how easily we stumble into sin. Puzzled and confused about what little progress we might seem to be making, and puzzled and confused about how little we seem to be growing and maturing and being fruitful as Christians. We so easily get tripped up by things that distract, and even by things that are matters of sin. We become encumbered, we become ensnared, and we wonder why there's not more joy and not more thankfulness and not more fruitfulness in our lives. And we easily become discouraged, sometimes even immobilized in our walk. Well, the passage that is before us today, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, really speaks to these very issues in our lives. And as such, they are always timely. Now, in the section of Ephesians that we're in these last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, this theme of walking is prominent. Really begins in chapter 4, verse 1, when Paul gives the plea and the admonition to believers in view of all of God's blessings in Christ that he's spoken of in the first three chapters. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy in light of these things. And this encompasses our entire life, everything about our life, our priorities, our affections, our ambitions, our hopes, our relationships. Everything encompasses how we are to walk. And Paul goes into great detail regarding this walk. And then in the immediate context of chapter 5, if you caught it as I was reading there, especially in verses 3 through 14, he's warning us about things that we need to avoid in the Christian walk. And he's particularly focusing upon matters of various expressions of sexual sin. And he goes into great detail to speak of those dangers and to speak of what is and what is not appropriate in the lives of those who have been born of God. And so he's warning us of the path that we're not to follow and of the things that we need to avoid, and they're not to have any place in our lives at all. And we've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. And then as he kind of concludes what he's warning against with what he says in verse 14 of chapter 5, when he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." As we saw last week, that statement is really an invitation to those who have found themselves off the path of God's holiness and love, and into the pit of sin and discouragement. That statement in verse 14 is an invitation for how to get out of that. To awake, to have your conscience awakened to the seriousness of God's love and of His holiness and the seriousness of sin in light of God's love and holiness. And to repent, that's the sense of arising from the dead. To turn around, to change your mind, to forsake those things that you've been embracing, and to know the favor of Christ, to know the love of Christ afresh as He shines on you in His truth and in His glory. And so Paul in verses 3 to 14 is warning us about the dangers of getting off the path. At the end of verse 14, he's telling us how to get back onto the path. And then with what he goes on to speak of now in verses 15 and following, he's really saying, here's how you stay on the path. Here's how you avoid getting off the path again. Here's how you continue to walk worthy. And he sums it up by saying there is a need to walk carefully in wisdom. And again, that is really the central point of everything that he says in verses 5 to 17. Now, in verse 18 and following, he goes on to speak about being filled with the Spirit and what the results of being filled with the Spirit are. And we're going to look at that in detail next week. But this morning, we're just going to zero in on verses 15 to 17 as Paul urges God's children to be very deliberate in how you live your life. And so Christians must give careful attention to their daily walk. We must give attention to our daily walk, and we must be alert. And there are three main ways, three related aspects that we find in verses 15 to 17 related to how we are to walk carefully. And they're there. You see them. I've put on your bulletin or on the insert. Number one, cultivate wisdom. Number two, redeem the time. And number three, do the Lord's will. And these are what we want to look at in some detail. Now, just before we move into these three different ways of how we're to walk carefully, I want to make two brief observations before we get into these points. Two brief observations. The first is this. The controlling command of the entire passage there, verses 15 to 17, the controlling command is, look carefully then how you walk. That's the imperative. That's the command. Be alert. Be attentive. Pay attention. And the sense of what Paul is saying there is to be precise, to be accurate, to be deliberate and intentional in your daily life. To understand that there are dangers that you need to be aware of and that you need to avoid, and you need to be prepared to not give in to those dangers. And so that's why he's saying, be alert, be careful. Be very aware of your life. So that's the controlling command. That's central to everything. And then the second observation to make, I've really already alluded to this, is that this controlling command to be careful in how you walk goes all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1, and encompasses everything that Paul says from that point up to verse 15. And it's also going to encompass everything that he's going to continue to say following verse 15. In chapter 4, he speaks in great detail about believers' relationships with one another in Christ, about the local church, how we're to relate to one another, how we're to love one another, care for one another. And he goes into very specific detail. And then again, in chapter 5, in the early portion of 5, he's warning against the dangers of various aspects of sexual sin. And then following what where we're in right now in verse 15, as he moves into verse 21 and following, he's going to be talking about walking worthy in the context of family relationships. What walking worthy looks like for a woman as a wife and a man as a husband and parents with children and children with parents and even matters of the workplace as he talks about slaves and slave masters, and there's principles there that apply to the workplace. And so it's all in this context of walking worthy and of being very careful how we walk. So again, that's the central thrust of everything. Now, in verses 15 to 17, again, he's just going into a little bit more detail of the ways in which we can be careful and need to be careful. And so let's look at the first of these, the need to cultivate wisdom. If you're a Christian, you need to cultivate wisdom in how you walk. It's very clear and straightforward in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, in the immediate context of everything that he's been addressing in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 5, this helps us understand that to be involved in any sin, particularly various expressions of sexual sin, is fundamentally unwise. It's fundamentally foolish. And you say, well, why is this so? And the reason is because of the broad context of everything else that he talks about in Ephesians. We won't take time to go into the details of it right now, but all the way back to chapter 1, as Paul is speaking about the great spiritual blessings that God has given his people in Christ, among other things, he gives insight into the eternal plan of God to bring everything into union under Christ. And that God, in his sovereign purposes and through his power, in and through Christ, is bringing about redemption for his people. And he's bringing his people together as one. And the point that Paul is making, this is helping to see why sexual sin and ultimately any sin is so horrible, because it works against God's eternal plan. It works against the very things that God is doing. And it's therefore incredibly unwise, and it is foolish. And so when Paul makes this statement, he's championing the need for believers to be careful by cultivating wisdom and being wise in what you do and where you go and what you think and what you see and what you hear and what you speak, to be very, very careful. And so Paul's point is that it is unwise, it is foolish to walk in rebellion and ignorance of God's eternal purpose. It's unwise, it's foolish to pursue any measure of sin. And wisdom, therefore, is understood as understanding and submitting to God's good will. And so to be unwise is to be foolish, and it's really to be senseless. It's to be ignorant of God. It's to be ignorant of his purposes. It's to be ignorant of his goodness and of his beauty and of his grace. And Paul's saying, don't be that. Be careful by being wise. Don't be unwise. And God has given his word to reveal himself and to reveal his plan and to reveal his work so that we would be wise and so that we would walk carefully in wisdom rather than in foolishness. Now, Paul's use of this wise, unwise contrast is grounded in the Old Testament wisdom literature, particularly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is all about wisdom in the fear of God. And wisdom, as it is spoken of in Proverbs, as it is spoken of by Paul here in verse 15, wisdom isn't simply knowledge, but rather it is skill for living according to God's design. That is biblical wisdom. That is godly wisdom. To know God on the basis of all that He has revealed in His Word, in the person and work of Christ, and to live skillfully according to His design. And foolishness, therefore, is to live contrary to God's design. And so Paul, in essence, is saying, be very careful how you live. And let me just read a few passages from Proverbs that highlight the centrality of this wisdom as it is to be in our lives. In the early chapters of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, Solomon, who is the most likely human author of Proverbs, is appealing to his son to treasure wisdom in the fear of God and to seek wisdom in the fear of God more than money, more than anything else, to treasure and to seek wisdom. And so Proverbs begins in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 to 7 with these words: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And throughout these early chapters of Proverbs, Solomon just again and again is repeating the value, the treasure, the centrality of wisdom in the fear of God. For instance, over in chapter 4, and hear how these things even express the same sense of walking as Paul is talking about walking. But listen to what he says, Proverbs 4, verses 10 to 15. It says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Do you hear that in so many words? That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5. Be careful how you walk. Don't be unwise. Don't unnecessarily stumble into sin and be guilty of all of the things that he's been talking about in chapter 4. No, stay on the path. Cultivate wisdom in the fear of the Lord. One other passage in Proverbs that is particularly poignant, even in connection with the things that Paul is warning against and encouraging and appealing believers to not be given to. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 7. He says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye and bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Why do you need to do this, my son?" He says in verse 5, "To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." Let me ask you, are there dangers in the Christian life that demand the need for careful, wise walking in accordance with God's will? Indeed, there are. There are many dangers, and this is what Paul has been speaking about in Ephesians 5. This is what Solomon has been speaking of, and what he's burdened for with his son, that his son not be a fool, that his son stay away from the way of evil. Listen to the chilling account that Solomon goes on to speak of in Proverbs chapter 7, and even how you might hear these words echoing in the things that Paul says and the need to pursue wisdom. Listen to this chilling account that Solomon goes on to speak of in chapter 7. He says in verse 6, "At the window of my house I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart, She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now on the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. And then Solomon goes on. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, and as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. You know what Solomon is saying to his son in so many words? Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. What was the error of this senseless young man? He was curious. And in the dark and at night, he just sort of hovered around where he thought this woman might be. Beloved, that is always the nature of sin, that it brings far greater consequence than you ever bargain for. And again, these truths are no doubt behind Paul's passionate exhortation to be careful how you walk. Don't be a senseless person like this senseless person in Proverbs chapter 7. Be wise in the fear of God, in the hope of the gospel, and avoid any hint. Don't be curious. Don't go by the way. Listen, if you're hiking on a trail and there's a precipice that you could fall off of on one side, the key to being safe is to stay as far away from that as possible. And so Paul is saying, don't be senseless. Don't be careless. Be very careful how you walk. We ought to be afraid of sin, much more afraid of sin than we often all are. All too often, we're just like this man. We just want to kind of be curious. And all too often, we're caught. Well, there is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness for those who repent. But it's much better if we avoid it altogether. And so Paul says, cultivate wisdom in how you walk. Be careful in your daily walk. Well, we ask the question, how do you do this? How do you cultivate this wisdom? This leads to the second point that Paul makes in verse 16. You cultivate such wisdom by aggressively redeeming the time. By aggressively redeeming the time and not being foolish. So he says in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This poor, senseless young man in Proverbs chapter 7 did not make the best use of his time. He flirted with sin. He got too close and he paid the price. When Paul says making the best use of the time, it's in the present tense, meaning that it's something that we're to continually be doing very deliberately, very purposefully. And the term that is used in the Greek has to do with continually buying out the time, or as I described the point there, redeeming the time, purchasing it out of bondage. And the force of the verb has to do with that which is aggressive and intense activity on our part. It has to do with a sense of alertness, readiness, deliberateness, proactiveness, maximizing every opportunity. Now, when Paul says, make the best use of the time, it's interesting, in Greek, there's a number of different words that relate to time. One of those words is the word chronos, and it's where we get our word chronology, and it has to do with the unfolding of time, seconds leading to minutes, leading to hours, and the ongoing unfolding of time. Well, that's not the word that Paul uses here. The word that he uses here is the Greek word chiron, which has to do with a season of time, and it really speaks of an opportunity. And what Paul's ultimately referring to are not just the individual moments of your life, but your life as an entire opportunity, your whole life, and whatever time God has given you on this earth to make the best use of it, to redeem it. And Paul's point is that for you to make the most of your time, to redeem your time, to walk worthy of your time, is to use it for the glory of God. And use it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the hope of all of the blessings that God has given in Christ to walk worthy, to be obedient to all of the details that are connected with what it means to walk worthy. Everything he's talked about in chapter 4, everything he's talking about here in chapter 5, everything he's going to go on to talk about in the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6, that we redeem the time by making the most of it for the Lord's glory. And he reinforces why this is so important when he says, because the days are evil. We have constant opportunity and we have constant opposition. And we have to be purposeful. And this is how we cultivate wisdom, by recognizing there's constant opposition. If I'm not proactive and purposeful in seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord's will and striving to do the Lord's will through the power of His Spirit, I'm just going to be like a boat in the ocean without any power, just going to get tossed around all over the place. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. We need to recognize we live in evil days. There are adulterous women all over the place. There's adulterous men all over the place. So many of them live on the internet and all other kinds of places. And there's all other manner of sin and temptation everywhere. This is the world that we live in. And he's saying, make the most of the time. Be alert to this. Don't be unaware of the dangers. Recognize the dangers and proactively walk in the way that God has called you to. To make the most of the time and to redeem the time, think about this with the term that he uses, buying back the time, using it for God's glory, it means it's going to cost you something. Many people, many Christians struggle in the Christian's life simply because they don't put out the effort. Now, that could be a very dangerous statement, and I need to qualify it. We are not saved by our works at all. We are saved only, fully, completely by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul makes that emphatically clear in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved by faith. This not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. It is all of God's grace. He's the one who makes us alive. But when he brings us to faith in Christ and his Spirit indwells us, the force of all of the commandments and warnings and promises and encouragements that God is giving us through Paul here and in so many other places is that in the hope, in the riches, in the power of all that we are in Christ and all that we've been given in Christ, we have to exert effort. We have to walk. We have to put one foot in front of another. We have to be alert. We have to be attentive. We have to beware. And again, so often we stumble and trip up and become encumbered with sin and distractions simply because we're not being careful. We're not being awake. We're not being alert. And so Paul's saying, no, we have to be proactive. We have to be purposeful. You know, if you've ever played any kind of a game where there's a time limit on that game, you know, like a football game or a basketball game or maybe Boggle or what are some of the other games that we play? Catchphrase, we play that sometimes. You know, these games where there's a timer, you know how that is. It's kind of irritating and stressful because you got this timer that's clicking along and you know that in a matter of time it's going to buzz and boom, you're out of time. So if you're playing the game and you want to win at the game, for that period of time that the timer's going on, you're very focused. Why? Because you understand there's a limited amount of time and you've got to be alert and you've got to be attentive and you've got to maximize the time. I think in a sense, I don't think Paul ever played Boggle necessarily, but in a sense, when he says make the most of the time, that's what he's saying. He's saying, folks, you've only got a limited amount of time on this earth. The Lord alone knows how long that time is, but we need to live with such a disposition that we maximize the time. And we strive purposefully to know and understand God's will, which he's going to go on and obviously talk about that. But whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have kids, don't have kids, working, not working, in whatever situation you're in right now, these are part of the circumstances the Lord's ordained, and he would have you to know his will and know what he would have you to do in those circumstances and what walking worthy looks like. And so we're to redeem the time. We're to be purposeful. We're not to just drift along and to just react to things, but rather to proactively lay hold of all that God has given and called us to and to walk accordingly. So we're to be careful and to give attention to our daily walk by cultivating wisdom, by redeeming the time, and then third, by understanding and doing the Lord's will. This is the next point that he makes in verse 17, which encompasses the previous two points, right? Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, this is just reinforcing and clarifying what the nature of true wisdom is. True wisdom is understanding and doing the will of God. Now, it's interesting when Paul speaks here of understanding the will of the Lord, usually, for myself, and it's been my observation with many other believers, when we think about God's will, we almost immediately think of it in terms of what is God's will for my life. And we usually think of that in connection with guidance. Where should I work? Who should I marry? Should I buy this house or not, or this car? Or there are all kinds of matters of guidance, and we usually often think of it first and foremost in terms of what's God's will for me. But when Paul says to understand the will of the Lord, he takes it to a higher level. It involves us, but he wants us to understand the will of the Lord first and foremost has to do with God's eternal plan and purpose to bring everything together in Christ. He wants us to understand the big picture of what God is doing so that we'll more rightly understand the little picture of how our lives fit into that. Now, let me have you just briefly look back to Ephesians chapter 1, because this is where we see this. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice what he says in verses 8 through 11. And this is in the context of Paul speaking about the blessings God has given to his people in Christ. So he says in verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery being something that had not previously been revealed, now is revealed. He's making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He goes on in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, of his purpose. Now, with those statements, Paul is introducing this massive picture, this massive reality of what God is doing in eternity and what he's doing through history in eternity for his glory, in saving a people for himself, uniting all things together in Christ. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is a central theme and focus, because God, through Paul, wants us to understand what he's doing. Now, there's so many aspects, of course, we don't understand because he's God and we're not, but he wants us to see the big picture. And again, it's only as we see the big picture of his eternal saving will that we can more fully, rightly understand the little picture of our lives. and why being faithful to what he calls us to and how it is we are to walk, why it is so important, because it connects with this overall purpose of God to unite all things in Christ, his saving purposes in Jesus Christ. And so it involves all the particulars of our lives. It involves things like being concerned about who we might marry or what we might major in school or where we might work or a host of other things. Certainly it involves that, but it helps us keep those things in perspective, because we need to first and foremost understand ourselves, if we've come to faith in Christ, as those who are have brought into this eternal plan and purpose of God. And again, that's why Paul spends all the time that he spends in chapters 1, 2, and 3 speaking about the wealth of the riches that we have in Christ and the wonder of all that God is doing, so that we'll more fully see how sinfulness sin is and how beautiful and glorious and great God is, and therefore walk carefully and cultivate wisdom and redeem the time. So when he says understand what the will of the Lord is, he doesn't simply mean understand it just as it pertains you. That's a part of it. But he wants you to understand his eternal plan, the eternal scope of what God is doing. And again, as you understand that, you'll be all the more fully clear in understanding the significance of why he wants you to walk worthy, and why and how he wants you to be in this world bearing witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as it's connecting with the outworking of his eternal plan. You'll understand more fully why he calls you to be devoted to other Christians in a local church. That's, again, the substance of everything he speaks to in chapter 4, because it's all connected with his eternal purpose. If you're understanding his eternal purpose, you'll understand more fully why he calls wives to fulfill the roles and responsibilities that he does in Ephesians 5. Why he calls husbands to fulfill the roles and responsibilities that he does in Ephesians 5. Why he calls children to submit to parents and parents to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You'll understand more about his will for you in the workplace. All of this is connected with understanding his eternal purpose in Christ. And so when Paul says, do the Lord's will, understand and do the Lord's will, again, it is connected with this massive picture, this massive reality of all that God is doing in eternity. And this is why, beloved, we are called to walk carefully and to have wisdom. Don't be foolish. Don't be ignorant of who God is and all that he's revealed himself to be and the scope of all that he's doing. And do you see how practical it really becomes? So for believers, when we gather on the Lord's Day, even as we do now, this isn't just like a little service that you come to and you know, you kind of drift in and then you kind of drift out. No, we should be coming with a sense of, wow, God is united all things in Christ, and he's saved me, and he's saved you if you've come to faith in Christ. And he's called us to gather that he might shepherd us and teach us, and that we might grow in him, and that we might grow in loving one another. And the things that we're sharing with in these few brief moments that we're together are connected with eternity. And they're connected with him. And he's seeking to further equip and prepare us to be effective in bearing witness in the world to the unbelievers that we come in contact with day in and day out. So it gives significance, it gives perspective, and that's why these matters are so vitally, vitally important. So beloved, we are called to be careful how we live, to be deliberate, to be purposeful, to cultivate wisdom, to redeem the time because the days are evil, and to understand and to do the Lord's will, to walk in the Lord's will, to fulfill our part in the Lord's will. And this is the heart of everything that Paul is saying. And maybe by way of summary, within all of this, perhaps the most simple way to summarize it is the simple but very accurate children's song that simply says this. You may be familiar with this. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Be careful, little heart, what you love. Why? Because the Father up above. He's looking down in holy love. We belong to Him. We've been brought into this. If indeed we know Him and have experienced the forgiveness of our sins and being reconciled to our Creator, we've been brought into these eternal purposes. How you live moment by moment matters. Be careful and walk in His wisdom. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this call and the context of it in all that You are, all that You have given in Christ. Pray that each one would know Your blessing and provision in fullest measure. And we thank You that even as our hearts are so prone to wander, and we feel that even as the hymn declares, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We likewise pray You would take our hearts and seal them in Your love. And where we've erred, where we've been guilty of sin in any measure, Lord, that we would confess and repent, know Your forgiveness and cleansing afresh, and that we might be put back on the right path and following in that path. We pray that You would do this for Your glory in Christ's name. Amen.